Now, as we've been announcing, next Wednesday night, we are going to start some studies in the epistles of John, first epistle of John. And the Lord willing, we will spend several weeks, maybe several months, in that book. I want to try to do something, and I hope it will interest you. I want to try to do something a little different in the studies of the epistle of John. We're going to try to make it graphically to you as well as verbally. And we hope to be putting up on the screen here in back of us, while we are teaching and preaching through the book, some outlines and some of the clues we want you to see as well as hear. And we've never done that before. And we're going to try that in the studies in the epistles of John. So 1 week from tonight, we're going to begin that study. And I hope that you will just pray the Lord will bless that book and the study of it to our hearts. And then, of course, we'd like you to come and take a look at this beautiful portrayal of the tabernacle. Because Brother Halter is teaching at the 10 o'clock hour every Sunday morning here in the adult Bible class. He is just starting a series of studies on the tabernacle. And now that may not sound interesting to you, but if you just knew how significant it is in the Bible and all of its typical meanings, I think you'd say that it is a very interesting thing we ought to look into in the Word of God. So, 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, Brother Halter will be teaching on the tabernacle. Wednesday evenings, we're going to be studying in the Epistle of John. I wish you'd read it over. I remember just a few short years ago, when we went through the book of Romans, I made it a point and kind of made a little covenant with the Lord to read the book of Romans through and through, all 16 chapters every day for 60 days. And I did, and it meant more to me than I think it had ever meant before, just reading it and reading it and reading it. I wish you'd do some reading in the epistles of John. There are just 5 chapters in the first epistle, and we're going to start those studies, the Lord willing, this coming Wednesday night. Now tonight I want to read to you the 3rd Psalm. Please bear in mind we're not making any attempt to bring a organized series of messages from the Psalms, though lately we've just been speaking out of some of the Psalms to you. I think maybe we speak out of them because we read them and they bless our hearts, and what the Lord seems to bless us with, we just want to pass on to you. Now, we've studied in the 1st Psalm, the Psalm of 2 men, the godly man and the ungodly man. We studied all day like Sunday, we preached morning and night, on the 2nd Psalm that shows the triumph of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, let's read the 3rd Psalm tonight, and may the Lord speak to our hearts out of His wonderful Word. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Maybe I ought to stop before I read it and just say to you that this psalm was written in probably the darkest moment of David's life. Now, David had some dark moments. He was a man after God's own heart. He was wonderfully blessed and highly honored of God and on earth. But David had many dark moments in his life. And this psalm was written probably in the darkest moment that David ever knew in all of his long and illustrious and eventful life. This psalm was spoken, when Absalom betrayed David. Some say the night before Absalom was killed, this psalm was written. But it's a psalm written in the darkest moment of David's life. And I like to call the message tonight, Hope. Hope in the darkest hour. And anytime you talk about needs, any kind of need, anytime you talk about needs, you're going to include everybody. Anytime you talk about the need of help from God, It will include every Christian. And this psalm might be called Hope in the Darkest Hour. Now keep in mind when it was written as we read it. Lord, how they increase that trouble me. Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. Selah. And may I just stop and mention, here's a word found many, many times in the psalm. Would you like for me to explain to you what it means? How many like for me to explain what it means? Well, I'm sorry I can't do that because I don't know what it means. And neither does anyone else. I've never found anyone who said this is exactly what the word means. I think the nearest I've ever come to finding someone who sought to explain it were the men of God who said it has something to do with music. You see, the Psalms were sung. This book was called the Psalter in the old days when there were many Christians in England. And they were sung. And they tell us that the word Selah, used three times in this psalm, means that here the singing momentarily stopped, and this word means let the musical instruments swell up higher here than ever, because these words right here are of tremendous importance. Some folks think it means pause. Think of that. Some think it means stop and pray. So I'll go back to my original statement. I don't know what it means. There is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Now, I've already mentioned to you that this psalm was probably written in the darkest moment of David's life. There are four chapters in the book of 2 Samuel that describe this dark hour in David's life. David, you know, had some famous children. Some were famous because God honored them. Some were infamous because their lives were failures and they ended in wreck and ruin. One of those sons of David was this young man by the name of Absalom. Absalom, no doubt, was a handsome young man. The Bible says when he pulled his hair, that is, when he went to the barber, like I did a little while ago, and they cut his hair, the Bible said that there was more hair grew on Absalom's head than just about nearly anybody. He, no doubt, was very handsome. And probably not only the people knew it, but Absalom probably knew it too. After a series of events in the lives of the children of David, Absalom now stands to be in line for the throne when David died. But he knew how his father felt. Absalom had slain one of his own brothers in a time of a terrible revenge. And he knew that David would never appoint him to the throne. So Absalom became a traitor to his father. He sat down at the gate, and when you hear somebody say he acts like Absalom acted, they mean he sat at the gate and his tongue was as smooth as butter and his words rolled out like oil. And he sat in the gate of the city, and everybody that came by with a burden or a problem, he'd say to them, why, if I were king, I would do thus and so to help you to solve your problem. One day he gathered 200 chief men around him and thousands of others whom he had deceived in following him, and actually began a war against his own father. There are four whole chapters in the book of 2 Samuel devoted to a description of Absalom's effort to literally destroy his own father. 2 Samuel chapter 15, 16, 17, and 18. There are two things that make it a terrible problem in the life of David. One is Absalom's strength. As I said, there were 200 chief men that immediately helped him to plan to usurp the throne from his father. The Bible says the number increased and increased and increased that were going with Absalom. Until finally the Bible said all the people, like a universal term, all the people followed after Absalom. And so the strength of Absalom makes this a terrible problem in the life of David. But there's another thing. You see David take his family, his immediate family. You see him leave the palace of the king on Mount Zion. You see him go across the little brook Kedron and out around the side of the Mount of Olives. And the Bible tells us how he went. Every one of them, David and these who went with him, as they went along, they had their heads covered. They were bowed low in sorrow. And with every step that they took, they wept as they went along. Not only were their hearts broken, but they suffered all kinds of ridicule. People said, there's no help for him in God. And others came and they throw stones across the road at the king, and they used vile language and cursed him. And David never mentioned his son's name in the midst of this until at the end of the battle, he asked about the safety of his boy. But there he is. He is as brokenhearted, bowed low with grief. He goes along the road. What makes this such a problem? It is the betrayal by his own flesh and blood. And I guess there is no sorrow like unto the sorrow of betrayal by one's own family. You know, it leads me to say to you tonight, if you have a Christian family, and if you have a family who love you and support you and who stand with you, they are the most important people in all the world to you. None others are ever as important as that little group of people. And the thing that broke David's heart, and how I thank God for a Christian family. Thank God my children are saved. But thank God I have a Christian home and Christian wife. Thank God I have a son in the ministry. And I'll tell you, there's never a breath I breathe I don't thank God for how the Lord blesses me and my family. And I want to say to you tonight, by all means, don't ever take your family, your loved ones, that little group, don't ever take them lightly. They're the most important people in your life, and never will anyone be as important to you as the members of your family. And here David's heart is broken because Absalom, his own son, is betraying him. But this goes beyond just David. You know, I mentioned that the Psalms, some of them are called Davidic. That means David, as far as we know, was the author of them. The experience being described is the experience of David. But they're also messianic. That means they are related to the coming Messiah and to the Lord Jesus Christ, such is true of the third psalm. Like the second psalm showed the triumph of Christ, this psalm showed some of the sorrows of the Lord Jesus Christ. David's sorrow and his broken heart is typical of the sorrows of our Lord. You remember, David is disowned by his own. When the Lord came, this is exactly what happened to him. John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Not only did not receive him, repeatedly refused him, just like David's own would not accept him, but openly refused him, a picture of what happened to Jesus Christ. Even the journey he took is the same. Oh, look at the Lord Jesus. That night with 11 men, he comes out of the city of Jerusalem on the east side. He goes down in a little valley through which there flows a little stream called the brook Kedron. And the word Kedron means dark, because that little brook saw so much sorrow. That night, Jesus crosses that little brook, goes yonder into a garden called Gethsemane, kneels perhaps at a big stone that's covered there with the church this very night. And there he agonized at God and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood pouring from the little regates, the pores of his skin. And there is his blood gathered in a crimson pool beneath his own agonizing body. He cried, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." The journey that David took, the second David, the Son of God, takes. And he walks across that brook and around by the Mount of Olives, where our Lord ascended and left this world. So in the betrayal that David experiences, you have a picture of the betrayal and the sorrow of our Lord. But now here is the wonderful thing about it. In this psalm is this unusual confidence that David experienced in the midst of the darkest hour of his life. You remember I said I would like to call this hope in the darkest hour. You ever had an experience in your life and you just thought, well, there is no hope? I guess everybody sometime or another has. Well, you know, that condition just doesn't exist. Not only there was no hope for him in men, but men said, there's not even any hope for him in God. But David didn't believe that. And warm your peace of mind if you ever believe it. David said, the Lord is three things to me. He is my shield, first of all. You know, David was a man of war and blood, and when he came to the end of his earthly journey, he'd shed so much blood in war, God said, you can't build a temple. I'm going to let Solomon, your son, will build it, but you can't. And David spoke in military terms. And here he is, with his head bowed low and his heart broken and weeping as he goes. And this little cluster of people around him, and the stones falling, and the curse words flying. But as he walks along, he says, the Lord is my shield. God will protect me. You know, when the Lord came to Abraham in Genesis 15, he said, I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward I'll protect you. So David said, in his great confidence, God gave him. He said, the Lord is my shield. He said, the Lord is my glory. I do not glory in men. I do not glory in war. I do not glory in being lifted up as a king. I glory in God. Then he said, he is the lifter up of my head. Now listen, that's saying something. His head is bent low. It's covered. He is, as it were, in sackcloth. And he's weeping, and his body is bent and stooped, and is in sorrow, and his heart is broken. But he said, God is the lifter up of my head. You ever had the Lord lift up your head? Or many a child with a broken heart come to a parent. The sweet, tender, loving hand of a loving parent reach out and put their hands under a little quivering chin and hold up a little face and look in it and say, you'll be all right. And this is what David said, God is going to do for me. He is the lifter up of my head. David remembered the Lord had heard him previously. And so he said, the Lord, not only the Lord hears me, but the Lord heareth me. It's a constant process in my life. David said, God, he lost no sleep. This thrills me to death. When they got to where they're going to spend the first night out of the palace, old David lay down and went sound asleep. You know, that's one of the most shocking things in the world to your enemies, if you have any. I don't know whether you have any or not. I know I don't. I'm going to have to get me a few. Mine just about played out. But that's one of the most shocking things in the world to your enemies, when you lay down, go sound asleep, and show to the whole world you're not worrying about a thing in the world. Oh, how they must have talked to Peter when they put him in jail. They cut James' head off. And so everybody knew they meant business to put him in jail. And maybe some of the jail keepers came along, looked in there and said, I bet that preacher's scared to death. He's going to die tomorrow as far as he knows. They looked in there and his old Simon Peter. They said, lo and behold, he's sound asleep. And he was. He was so sound asleep, it took an angel to wake him up. God had to send from an angel from heaven and shake him. He trusted God. You know why? One day the Lord said to him, Peter, while you're young, you go where you will, do as you please, as it were. But you're going to live to be old, and others shall find your hand and lead you whether you do not want to go. Old Simon Peter got in that jail, sat down, and he got to thinking, I'm not an old man. I'm just middle-aged at the most. Lord said, I was going to get old. And somebody would bind my hands and lead me in my old age out to martyrdom. And he told me I'd die a martyr's death, but when I was old, I believe I'll just take me a nap. And he did. You know, it's wonderful to trust in God. There's just nothing in this world like being able to trust in God. Some of the critics of Martin Luther met him, and he was to stand before one of the Catholic cardinals and give an account of his thesis and what he stood for and his doctrinal belief and his own testimony that he was saved. And somebody said to Martin Luther, what will you do if he rings a decision against you? Martin Luther never broke step, it is said, but as he walked along, he said, God is my shield, and kept on going. That's trust. And so, in the midst of a problem, in the midst of sorrows, trust God. He never fails. You heard it 1,000 times, but do you believe it? Somebody said, I believe it when it's happening to others, but I can't believe it when it's happening to me. You better believe it when it's happening to you, that your confidence in God will bring you peace of mind. Now then, I want you to see 3 great lessons in this. First of all, that numbers never determine what is right. David is in the minority, Absalom is in the majority, and friend, no one is ever really in the majority till God is on his side. But Absalom didn't know that. And Absalom had, as the Bible says, all of the people, David's little handful, climbing over the hillsides and down in the valley. And people might have said, why, Absalom must be right. Look at all the people going with him. And look at the little old handful. The ones that really had no choice of going with David. Remember it. Numbers never determine what is right. I think of Noah. He was a minority, but right. Moses had an experience. I don't know whether anybody else ever had the same experience or not. One time, everybody said of Moses, let's stone him. I've come close to that experience, but never did get where everybody said it. Always some few people say, no, let's don't kill him right now. Let's save him till Easter or Passover or something. But they said, everybody said, stone him to death. Who was right? The one man was right. Numbers never determined who was right. Daniel in the lion's den was really a minority. But Daniel was right, and the Babylonian king's wise men were wrong. Numbers never determined what's right. Secondly, numbers never determine success. You know, it may look like, well, this man, Absalom, is bound to succeed. He has his hundreds of thousands against his father David. He's bound to succeed. Numbers never determine success. God gives success. Thirdly, numbers never determine happiness. Let's see an illustration of that. You know, when Saul, I'm talking about Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul the Apostle, when Saul of Tarsus was an unsaved religious rabbi, he had the support of all the leaders of the whole religious order in Israel. He was popular. He was brilliant. And he had numbers on his side. But he wasn't happy. He was so miserable, he had to even kill the people that were happy in his efforts to find peace. He was so miserable that he walked along the Damascus turnpike and God unhorsed him and spoke him to the ground. He never knew happiness when he had numbers. But one day the Lord saved him. And he was almost like he was alone until God had to say to a man by the name of Ananias, go down there and talk to him. And one man went, and he'd gone on into Damascus, the straight street, in a certain house, and when people found out he was there and he was saved, they tried to kill him, and he had to run down that street and go to a certain gate, and somebody let him, put him in the basket and let him down over the wall. And I see the Apostle Paul all by himself running for his life, and no one is with him. Oh, yes, there is. The Lord is with him. He was happy running, and he was miserable persecuted. He was miserable when he had what he thought was the majority. He had peace of heart when he knew he was God's minority. You know, the Lord always brings peace to the trusting soul. May God help us just to live in this psalm. You may not have any problems now. I hope you don't. No, nobody ever wants them. But put yourself in the psalm. And what God did for David, God will do for you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. We thank thee tonight in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior for what thou dost do for your people. And Lord, we thank you for this beautiful story, the word of God, of what thou dost do for David. And thou hast said of thyself that you changest not, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, David was no more special to you than we are. And we know that thou wilt bless the hearts of these thy people. And Father, tonight may many see a ray of light in the midst of their darkness. And may we just know like we never knew anything else, maybe so certainly, that there is hope in the darkest hour. For we ask it in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Will you keep your heads bowed just a moment? And I just want you to just be alone with the Lord for just a minute. And just let the dear Lord just speak to your heart and bless you. And maybe you want to commit to God some burden you've sought to carry. And let the Lord have it. And let the Lord carry it. Will you do that now? And I want us to stand and sing number 87. Miss Malone, would you come and lead us?